Good morning. It's good to be back with you. Glad you're here. Please pray with me. Gracious Holy Father, we thank you for the blessed occasion of the gathering of your people. Father, we pray that this day that you'd be with us. Father, your Son has promised us that when we gather in his name, even two or three of us, that he'll be with us. And Father, we pray, honor that promise. Meet with your people. Father, would you feed your sheep this day? Would you protect us from error? Would you give us what we need? We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, let me remind you that we should get our doctrine from the Scriptures, not from the world. We should get our doctrine from the Scriptures, not from the world. We're not to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4:14. We are not. Rather, we're to follow the teaching of Jesus and the holy apostles. We're to follow the apostolic doctrine laid down for us in Scripture, Old Testament and New. You may be familiar with the term equivocation. Equivocation. In logic, equivocation is a fallacy caused by the double meaning of a word. In logic. Do you hear that? Equal, same, vox, equi, vox, voice from the Latin, equivocation. More popularly, equivocation is a deception when the meaning of a word is twisted and people hear the word and assume that they understand what's being said, but what they think they hear and understand is not all that's being said. Equivocation. Except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are some, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be to him that speaketh as a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. St. Paul, 1 Corinthians 14:9 through 11. Against equivocation and against false tongue talking. Well, beloved, listen. There is a lot of talk about justice these days. There's a lot of talk about justice. There are Supreme Court justices. There are calls in the streets for justice for this person or that person. There's a justice system. And there are demands for law and order and even so-called social justice warriors. But what is justice? And where does justice come from? The present cacophony of voices in academia, news media, social media threatens to drown out the still small voice of the Almighty to his people. So Lord willing, this morning, I want to talk to you about a biblical conception of justice. And listen, the biblical idea of justice should be the Christian idea of justice. You understand? The biblical idea of justice should be the Christian idea of justice. And saints, listen, to do justice and love mercy is what the Lord requires of us. I remember growing up, hearing a man, one of my mentors back in Louisiana, say, In this country, you can have all the justice you can afford. He wasn't saying that as if that was a good thing. He was just saying that's how it is. You have all the justice you can afford. That's not right. Hear this command from God to His people. Listen. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. I thought we weren't supposed to judge. Nope, you are. You must judge. You're supposed to judge righteous judgment. That's Leviticus 19:15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. The Hebrew term translated righteousness there is tzedek. And sometimes it's translated righteousness and sometimes justice. And listen, in Hebrew thought, those are exactly the same. Tzedek, righteousness. Tzedek, judgment. The same, justice. Same thing. In righteousness shalt thou judge. In justice shalt thou judge. Listen, to do justice is to do right. To do justice is to do righteously. Right means just. A just scale is one that's properly in balance. It's in balance. One that measures rightly so that one gets what one pays for. And one is paid equitably for what one sells. It's just. It's right. Well, the first definition of the noun justice in my dictionary is the quality of being just. Righteousness. My beloved, listen. We often point out that our Bibles are not systematic theology textbooks. They're not. Most often, the books that are bound in this library that we call the Bible, most often, they're narratives. So let's consider justice in Holy Scripture this morning. And due to time constraints, this will have to be a non-comprehensive flyover. Justice is an attribute of Almighty God. So Christian justice doesn't begin in the New Testament. It starts at the very beginning. A very good place to start. At the very beginning of our Bibles, in the record of creation, a massive inequity is communicated to us. We, humanity, we are very high in the created order. Very high. Mankind, humanity, is set apart. We're higher than all the rest of God's earthly creation because we are His image bearers. We've been entrusted with dominion over the planet, and we're supposed to, listen, we're supposed to rule this world according to God's definition of good and evil. Humankind is. Humanity is. We're supposed to exercise dominion on this planet according to God's definitions of good and evil. Now, there's a sexual order in creation. The man was created first, before the woman. Paul speaks of this in the New Testament. There are roles associated with reproductive necessity and with prudence. But humanity as a whole, listen, male and female, stands equal in the sight of God. And all human beings have honor and dignity and value as image bearers of the Almighty. Now, these human beings, these image bearers of the Almighty, are to treat each other righteously. fairly, justly. But they don't. They don't. Sin enters the world with a lie. And as the narrative reveals, it's only shortly after that that unrighteous anger and murder follow. And there's no doubt that justice, righteousness, has fallen. And then there's only one chapter in Genesis, a genealogy between the record of the first human murder to God looking down upon His creation with grief. With grief! The Bible says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented Jehovah that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, and 11 and 12. Beloved, listen, what God saw when he looked upon humanity was a lack of justice. It wasn't right. A lack of justice. Unrighteousness, injustice, evil, violence, corruption. And the scripture says it grieved the heart of God. But remember, recall, God didn't destroy all of humanity. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives, eight souls, were saved from the water flood of judgment that God Almighty sent on the earth. Salvation by grace. And after that, almost immediately, in the scriptural narrative, men seek to usurp the rulership of God by building a tower. Man, this judgment thing, this water flood that came on us, that was really bad. Don't want that to happen again. Let's build a big high tower. So they build this tower, potentially to save themselves from another flood, and God confuses their speech at Babel. If they can, they'd like to escape justice in the future. But listen, they can't. And by the next chapter, Genesis 12, God chooses a man named Abram. Remember? Abraham? To start a new kind of family. And one of the primary things this first Jew was to do was to teach his family to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. In other words, to do right, to do justice. And the brothers and sisters, listen, I believe that that second phrase, to do justice and judgment, is an explanation of the first, to keep the way of the Lord. To keep the way of the Lord is to do justice and judgment. It's to do right. And God made promises to Abraham. You remember this. He made promises to make his family, his seed, a great nation. From Abraham's seed, from his offspring, God promised to bless the whole world. And then you remember that intrigue surrounding the sons of Abraham and how Joseph, the son of Jacob, was sold into slavery in Egypt. But in a gracious plot twist, we find out that the injustice perpetrated upon Joseph was foreordained by God to save many people alive. We find that out right at the end of the first book of the Bible. In other words, out of that grave injustice, God brings justice, righteousness, right, the saving of life. Some 400 years later, the narrative resumes, and we find the Israelites, the children of Israel, the offspring of Jacob's sons, suffering evilly, violently, unjustly under Egyptian oppression. And to restore righteousness, to restore justice, God sends them a Savior, Moses, the man of God, who leads them out of dark Egypt in a mighty exodus. And you recall, through Moses, God delivers His holy law, detailed commandments to His people. And apart from the ceremonial commandments, what we find in the holy law of God are precepts that summarize righteousness and codify justice. What we find is the greatest masterpiece of jurisprudence in the history of the universe. Listen, in the divine law, there is retributive justice. If blood is shed, blood is required. The divine penalty for murder is death. Anything short of that is injustice. Retribution. In the divine law, there is restorative justice. If a sheep is stolen, the convicted thief must restore fourfold. You give back the sheep you stole and three more. Restoration. Restoration. In the divine law given to the people of God, listen, there were no prisons. There was no human warehousing. Retribution is had, or restoration is made. This is justice. A making right what was wrong. Justice. Balance. The only case of imprisonment that I can see in the Old Covenant system is in Leviticus 24, when the elders of Israel weren't sure which law applied in a specific situation, and so the offender was held in ward or in custody while they sought the Lord, and He revealed to Moses what the answer was. But there was no such thing as human warehousing. That's a Gentile invention. Romans did a lot of that. In divine law, in the divine law, there was social justice. The poor and the rich, the weak and the strong are to receive the same treatment under the law. Social justice. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shalt you judge your neighbor. Leviticus 19:15. In the divine law, there is charity. Yes, charity is a divine element of righteousness, even of justice. If there be among you a poor man of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which Jehovah thy God hath given thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 and 8. In the divine law, there is charity. The poor, those without social standing, widows and orphans and strangers, they are prominently mentioned in God's holy law again and again. Because of their poverty and inability, God repeatedly warns against any injustice or unrighteousness or maltreatment of such. The widow, the orphan, and the stranger, if you will, are specially protected classes. And God affirms that if they are mistreated, He Himself will intervene in human affairs. Now, from His instruction to Abraham and His law to Moses, listen, it is obvious that God's desire for His people is to be tender-hearted, to be questing for justice, to be loving and upholding righteousness. Are you? Are we? He says, God says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. For Jehovah your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty, a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow. He loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Deuteronomy 10, verses 16 through 19. The psalmist understood this, and so he sings, Jehovah executeth judgment for the oppressed. He giveth food to the hungry. Jehovah looseth the prisoners. Jehovah openeth the eye of the blind. Jehovah raiseth them that are bowed down. Jehovah loveth the righteous. Jehovah preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked He turneth upside down. Psalm 146, 7 through 9. Wise Solomon understood this. So he collects the proverbs of King Lemuel, who writes, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Psalm 31, 8 and 9. God's holy prophets understood this. So Jeremiah says to the king of Judah, thus saith Jehovah, execute you judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, neither shed any innocent blood in this place. Jeremiah 22, 3. Beloved, do you understand the history of Israel? Do you understand? They ended up being thralls, immigrant slaves in the kingdom of Egypt, and they were oppressed. They were treated unrighteously. They were treated unjustly. And they were the image bearers of God, and they were abused. And God Himself intervened on their behalf. Amazingly, Maybe not so amazingly. A few years later, those who had been oppressed became the oppressors. Now, we know this because it's a repetitive theme in the prophets, which warn God's people, you better stop. You better stop oppression. You better stop it. The prophets will warn them, stop. Do not have anything to do with oppression. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Isaiah 1, verses 16 and 17. Woe to him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's services without wages and giveth him not for his work. Woe! Jeremiah 22:13. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, nor the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Zechariah 7, 9 and 10. Jehovah says, I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and the adulterers and the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith Jehovah of hosts, for I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Malachi 3, 5 and 6. Friends, it's all through the prophets. You better do justice. You better not oppress. Well, let me ask you something. Do you think that oppression, unrighteous discrimination, what the Bible sometimes calls respect of persons, do you think that could be an issue even in New Covenant Christianity? Well, I promise you it can. And it has historically. And all Christians and all churches are still liable to it. Now listen, if we believe that the Bible is divinely inspired, and we do, then we must understand that the apostolic writers didn't waste ink on non-issues. So whatever they warn against demands our deepest attention. And listen to this warning from James. And I want you to notice that this warning is addressed to brethren. James writes, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James 2, verses 1 through 4. Listen, beloved, there is no respect of persons with God. Romans 2, 11. There is no respect of persons with God. Butcher, baker, candlestick maker, there's no respect of persons with God. President, private, pool boy, there is no respect of persons with God. Celebrity, cowboy, circus clown, there is no respect of persons with God. Hear me, none of that matters. When you stand before Almighty God, the question will be, are you righteous? Are you just? Because only the righteous, listen, only the just will stand in His sight. And friends, listen, we're talking about justice and injustice. So please allow me to remind you of what the all-righteous, all-just God has done. In response to humanity's legacy of injustice, in response to mankind's overwhelming tendency toward unrighteousness, God has given a gift to humanity. A righteous gift. Listen, a gift bursting with justice. I got some good news. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, 16. Listen, He, Jesus, did righteousness and justice. He died on the cross on behalf of the guilty. the unjust and unrighteous. And yet, when he arose out of death, his Father declared him just, righteous. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Amazingly, listen. Amazingly, Jesus offers his righteous life to sinners so that they also may be declared righteous by God. Righteous, just, justified, declared just and righteous by Almighty God. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Now, saints, listen, I know that you know this, but I want to remind you what justification is. It's important, listen, it's important that we understand justification in terms of the ancient Hebrew law courts, because that's what the biblical image always harkens back to. Now, we tend to think in Western terms. So I'm contrasting the Oriental, the Hebrew law court, with a Western law court, probably a Roman law court, where some, quote, disinterested party, for instance, a professional prosecutor, is often involved. That's not the way it was in the Oriental ancient Hebrew law court. In the ancient Hebrew law court, there was no prosecutor. There was an accuser, a defendant, and a judge. And having heard the case, the judge would find in favor of one party. And thereby, the judge would justify him. And if the judge found for the defendant, this justification had the effect of an acquittal. And the person so justified was described as just, even righteous. The judge said, he's the one in the right. He won the case. You're justified. You're right. Now listen, this justification was not a declaration of personal righteousness of the one who won the case. Rather, it referenced a right standing before the court. You understand? The judge said, you're all right with me. You are justified. Next case. Now, saints, listen. This is why justification and sanctification are related and linked, but different. Our justification has to do with our right standing before the Almighty Judge, before the court of heaven, while our sanctification has to do with the effects of that declaration upon our characters, upon our living. You know about cause and effect, right? Well, do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying that justification is a cause and sanctification is an effect. That's what I'm saying. Now listen, beloved. The primitive church understood the declaration of their justification by God and their righteousness before God. They understood that not just as a new status, but as a power that changed their lives and compelled them to act in surprising new ways. Justly. Righteously. Why? Because what he's done for me. That's why. They understood that if God had declared them just, righteous, blameless, on the merits of another for Jesus' sake? The only reasonable response was for them to go and seek justice and righteousness for their neighbors, for others. And saints, listen, we need to understand this too. We need to understand this too. We who have received justifying grace should seek it for others, temporally and eternally. You want to help your neighbor? You should. And friends, listen, it's not an easy way to live. Sometimes it seems radical, inconvenient, difficult. Sometimes it involves making other people's problems our problems. Sometimes it requires getting involved when the easy thing to do would be to say, well, that's not my problem. I don't want to get involved. Remember the Good Samaritan. He was a good neighbor. And you know what? He got involved. And you know what else? It cost him something. Saints, when we experience the justifying power of grace, when we understand that we're whole, W-H-O-L-E, that we are righteous, right with God, based on the power of Jesus' bloodshedding and the gracious declaration of God that has justified us, one of the proper responses to that life-shaking declaration is to carry God's justice forward into the world. Do you love justice? I do. And by justice, I mean as much as we can, making things right. Making things right. When James pointed out this problem in the primitive church of their respecting the rich and denigrating the poor, he wasn't just talking. You understand? He was calling for action. He was saying, quit it. Stop that. That shouldn't be going on at your church. He immediately shifts gears and starts talking about faith and works. So he's enjoining them to demonstrate their faith by what they do. This is what you're saying, but this is what you're doing. They don't line up. And that would have required them to stop denigrating the poor and favoring the rich. It would have required them, listen, to try to see men and women as God sees them, as image bearers of the Almighty, whether they're wearing a members only jacket or just some old army surplus. I guess I'm dating myself. Some of you young ones probably don't even know what a members only jacket is. Friend, listen. We, the followers of Jesus, must denounce any oppression of the poor. And if that makes some right-winger denounce us as in favor of social justice, well, then so be it. In the King James Version of the Bible, both Paul and Peter refer to Christians as peculiar people. Titus 2:14 and 1 Peter 2:9. And that the Greek term signifies a special possession, even a treasure. But when I was growing up in Louisiana, you didn't want to be peculiar. Peculiar meant weird. And I grew up before the snowflake days. I grew up back when children took great pride in their ability to insult or to cut down one another. And since my name was Edward Cook, one of the junior high insults that I endured was to be referred to by my enemies as Odd Weird Kook. And I can tell you that as an insecure junior high boy, that was extremely hurtful to me. I mean, here I am, a 55-year-old man, and I still remember it with pain. But one thing it did was enable me at a relatively young age to decide that some people's opinion made no difference to me. I mean, I had to decide that so I could move on. I had to decide and say in my head, well, he's an idiot, and I don't care what he thinks. And I don't care whether he likes me. And friend, listen to me. If you're going to live for Jesus in this world, you're going to be peculiar. You're going to be weird, friend. And some people are not going to like you. Some, according to Jesus, will actually hate you. And if some right-winger thinks that standing up for the poor or the oppressed isn't one of the prime marks of Christianity, it's okay for them to be wrong. It is one of the prime marks of Christianity. And let me assure you, I'm talking about what you do with your own time and your own money. I'm not talking about trying to steal money from someone else to, quote, use for good. There are a lot of people that want to put a lot of taxes on people, and then, which taxation is forcible, right? Is it voluntary? A lot of people want to tax people. In other words, take money by force and then give it away. That's not what I'm talking about. If I support justice, why would I advocate theft? Friend, I'm talking about what you do in your own life, not what you're subject to. But listen, there are some who profess Christ who only ever want to talk about personal morality without extending the effects of morality to their fellow man. They say they have faith, but they have no works. And to such, James says, show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. James 2:18. And to them, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done and not leave the other undone. Matthew 23:23. Listen, we ought to be righteous, even down to your personal giving. Don't neglect that. Do not neglect that. But listen, understand. Understand what carries more weight with God. Justice and mercy and faith. Don't leave one undone at the sake of the other. Friends, equivocation, the twisting of words to promote lies, is wicked and unfortunate. And it's all the rage these days. And today, many of those who call themselves social justice warriors are nothing of the sort. They're Marxists who advocate theft, lawlessness, riotous living, even murder, while they cloak themselves with Christianized terminology. They claim to love the poor and to treasure life, while hypocritically abusing the poor and slaughtering the weakest among us. They use terms like justice to describe actions that are the polar opposite of righteousness. And listen, parents, listen. When you see this in society or in media, you should point it out to your children. You need to help them develop their baloney detectors. You need to help them so that they can be wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves in this age. Do not let the wicked of our age lie to you, Christian. Christians, don't let them lie to you. Listen to me. Christians are the original and true pioneers of social justice, of removing barriers between races and classes and the sexes. Christians. Jesus, a Jewish man, offered living water. Listen, eternal life to a promiscuous Samaritan woman. And listen, at the time he did it, it blew his disciples' minds. What are you doing, man? Do you know who that is? Everybody knows her. The great apostle Paul, our apostle, wrote, "As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." Galatians 3, 27 and 28. He taught us in Christ Jesus. You who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments that contain in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. Ephesians 2, 13 through 15. Brothers and sisters, listen, don't you see? Don't you see? Jesus and the holy apostles were the original and true social justice advocates. They called for peace. Peace among races, among classes, even between Jew and Gentile. And why? Because of Jesus. Because of King Jesus. My friend, listen. If someone will not bow to Jesus and be baptized, if someone will not put on Christ, as Paul mentions, you ultimately may not be able to achieve full peace with that person. But the apostolic exhortation to us is to try. Follow peace with all men. Hebrews 12, 14. And beloved, listen, this is why, as I mentioned to you often, everywhere the gospel of Jesus goes, human flourishing is increased. Everywhere it goes, the lot of the poor, the lot of children, the lot of the weak and the oppressed is improved. Everywhere the gospel of Jesus goes. Human rights, listen. Human rights and justice for all, listen. Those are not non-Christian concerns. They are at the heart of what we're to be seeking for the world. God's design for Abraham was to teach his children justice, to do the way of the Lord, and ultimately through his seed to bring blessing to the whole world. And indeed, Jesus, the seed of Abraham, has justified us. As Karl Barth noted, Jesus is the righteous judge judged in our place. We, as the recipients of the grace of justification, are to seek to bring justice and reconciliation in this world. Ultimately, listen, ultimately the reconciliation of men to God through Christ. And for that, we serve as ambassadors from the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:20. But we're also to seek to bring reconciliation within humanity. Listen, men are divided along racial lines, along class lines, and such divisions are natural. But in Christ, there is no respect of persons in Christ. And if we're to be like Jesus, listen, we must be reconcilers, peacemakers. And He has said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Matthew 5:9. So, beloved, listen. Hear a prophetic question and a divine answer. Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Micah 6:6-8. Through His incarnation, His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension, Jesus is God's ultimate revealing of Himself to humanity. His will, His love, even His justice. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Romans 3:23-27. Vain are the hopes the sons of men on their own works have built, their hearts by nature all unclean, and all their actions guilt. Let Jew and Gentile stop their mouths without a murmuring word, and the whole race of Adam stand guilty before the Lord. In vain we ask God's righteous law to justify us now, since to convince and to condemn is all the law can do. Jesus, how glorious is thy grace when in thy name we trust, our faith receives a righteousness that makes the sinner just. Please stand with me for prayer. Let us pray. O great Creator and Redeemer God, Author of all existence, Source of all blessedness, I adore Thee for making me capable of knowing Thee, for giving me reason and conscience, for leading me to desire Thee. I praise Thee for the revelation of Thyself in the Gospel, for Thy heart as a dwelling place of pity, for Thy thoughts of peace towards me, for Thy patience and Thy graciousness, for the vastness of Thy mercy. Thou hast moved my conscience to know how the guilty can be pardoned, the unholy sanctified, the poor enriched. May I be always amongst those who know not only hear, but know Thee, who walk with Thee and rejoice in Thee, who take Thee at Thy word and find life there. Keep me always longing for a present salvation in Holy Spirit comforts and rejoicings, for spiritual graces and blessings, for help to value my duties as well as my privileges. May I cherish simplicity and godly sincerity of character. Help me to be in reality before thee, as in appearance I am before men, to be religious before I profess religion, to leave the world behind as I enter thy church, to set my affections on things above, to shun folly and vanity, to be a dispenser as well as a partaker of grace, to be prepared to bear evil as well as to do good. O God, make me worthy of thy calling, that the name of Jesus may be glorified in me, and I in him. In Jesus' name, amen.